We are in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You remember this chapter opens with the story of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, a very wealthy man financially, but despised by the community because the way that tax collectors got wealthy was by collecting more than the government had charged them with collecting. The government says you got to collect this much. Well, in order to do better for themselves, they would use the force of government and the threat of violence against the people in order to collect more. And Zacchaeus had done that, and he had become very wealthy. But when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, everything changes. And Zacchaeus said in verse 8 of chapter 19, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, beginning our lesson today in verse 11, that's the context, verse 11 of Luke 19. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there's a lot in this passage, but if you want to know what is the main point that I need to know, what's the main idea that I need to write down, and then everything else is going to kind of be related to that, here it is. All of us will answer to God for what we do with what he has entrusted to us. All of us will answer to God for what we do with what he has entrusted to us. That's the main point. There are other points, to be sure, but that's the main thing I want you to take away today. Now, let's look at it together. The people who were there with Jesus, who were surprised that he had gone to eat at Zacchaeus' house, who were surprised that Zacchaeus had had such a life change, that there on the spot he makes a decision to immediately give away half his possessions, and he was a very wealthy man. I mean, this is not a guy with two skateboards who decides to give away one. This is a man with great wealth, and he's giving away half of what he has. Some of you think that if you had more money, it would be easier to give. You know, boy, I could do a lot if I just had more money. Jeff Foxworthy said that his great dream early in life, when he started his comedic career, was that if he could just get to where he made $100,000 a year, he would be happy. And he said, it wasn't long before I was making more than $100,000 per night, and I was ready to commit suicide. If you think having more money is going to do it for you, you're wrong. And I've just marveled at the fact that a lot of people who have more money suddenly start telling me it's harder now to tithe. What? Well, because it's so much money. That's not a wealthy person, that's a poor person. Okay? I don't care what their income is. If you think you need all that you've got, you're poor. But I know lots of people whose income is very low and they give more than 10% because they know that it all belongs to God. If you think that the 10% belongs to God, you don't understand tithing at all. 100% belongs to God. Tithing is a reminder to us that it all belongs to God. Are you saying that we're under the law and we have to give 10% to the Lord's work? No, I'm not actually. In the Old Testament, they gave more than one tithe. You're saying we're under the law and we have to give more than one tenth? No. What I'm saying is that everything we have comes from God. And if you understand that, then you don't have to have anxiety. I finally stopped watching the video last night. It's this horrible, boring thing where this guy is telling us how the U.S. economy is going to collapse because the rest of the world is going to stop using dollars as the reserve currency for the world. I think he's probably right. But the tease was, I'll tell you about this date that's coming up and how that's going to change everything. Never got to that. I mean, it may be on the video, but I eventually ran out of patience. I watched some of it last night and then just put it on pause and went to bed and got up this morning and he was ready to talk again. And I pressed the button and he started talking again and I listened. I kept waiting for him to explain what he had said early on he was going to explain in just a minute. Okay. So I think he's right about economics and bad on ethics, because ethics are, if you say you're going to do something in a minute, you need to do it in a minute, okay? Don't keep me waiting for another 15 minutes while you talk about other stuff, most of which is repetition of what you've already said.
Well, Pastor, would you please get to the point?
I already gave you the point on the front end. All of us are going to answer to God for what we do with what he's entrusted to us. But here's what I want you to understand. If your attitude toward finances and time and talents and health and everything else is that it's yours, you are deluded. Everything belongs to God. He's the creator of all things. He is the owner of all things. And you owe him your life. And you're going to answer to God for what you do with your life. With your time, with your intelligence, with your talents, with your relationships, your influence, everything. The opportunities that are given to you. You are being given opportunities here to get an education. What are you doing with it? You're being given an opportunity to build into your life now good health habits. What are you doing with it? You're being given an opportunity to eat right. What are you doing with it? You're being given an opportunity to learn how to deal with an abundance of pollen. What are you doing with it? You and I are blessed in all kinds of ways, but it's not just so that we can sit around and say, oh, I'm so blessed. It's so that we can take what God has entrusted to us and seek to use it to expand the kingdom. You see, Jesus told them a story because they had a complete misconception of what was about to happen. Jesus knew he was going to die. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome. And so Jesus tells them something. He tells them a story about a man who went off to a far country to be made king, but the people who he was supposed to rule over hated him. They didn't want him to be king. He was made king, however, and returned home. You know what? Jesus is not running for office. Jesus doesn't need the popular vote. Jesus isn't expecting to get the popular vote. And if you want to jump right to the last verse, those who do not want Jesus as Lord are going to be destroyed in front of him. Guaranteed.
Well, that seems like a harsh thing.
Jesus is the one who said it. Look at it. Just want to be clear. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That is the decree of the king when he returns. So, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Well, you should be if you're his loyal follower. If you're his disciple, if you are his glad and grateful subject, you should be looking forward to the return of the Lord. But let me tell you, it's going to be hell for a lot of people. And I'm not using a bad word. I am using a biblical term to describe the fate that awaits those who say, no, I don't want him to rule over me. I do not want to have to do what he says. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my own thing. I want to have it my way. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like having to give an account. I don't like that. I want to be in charge. Where'd that attitude come from? Does the name Lucifer ring a bell? I'm just asking. You see, Satan did not want to have to be subject to God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to put himself in the place of God. So he lost his place in heaven. Now, this principle repeats all through Scripture. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever tries to exalt himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to try to make yourself the great one, if I can conceive it, I can achieve it. Okay? I believe I'm going to get there. If that's the attitude, it's not you run a real risk of disaster. It's disaster's guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Because all of us, I'm not saying you people have got to be willing to humble yourselves. I'm saying all of us are going to answer to God. And if we're trying to make ourselves the boss who's in charge, we will be humbled. If we realize, oh God, everything I have comes from you. I want to do what you want me to do. What, Lord, show me what you would have me do with this. Show me how best to be a steward. Let me tell you, I am so not interested in global finance. You know? I just don't want to be irresponsible. I don't want to be like the guy who took the coin and buried it in the backyard because I didn't want to lose any. when what I was told to do with it, according to Jesus, verse 13, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. That was the command. So burying it in the backyard inside of a napkin is not putting it to work, is it? That's not putting it to work. That's disobedience. Why did this person say they were disobedient to the Lord? The servant who buried the talent in the backyard, what was his excuse for disobedience? He says, well, I was afraid of you. Now, just process that for a moment. I was afraid of you, so I didn't do what you said. Oh, genius. Genius. You know the real problem with this person? It wasn't fear. It was hatred. This person, like the population at large, hated the master. And so did not obey. If you fear the master, do what he says. Don't be a dingbat. I mean, why in the world? If you're afraid of him, wouldn't you do what he says? Take this and put it to work. I'm going to bury it. Okay, how dumb do you have to be to think that it'll grow if you bury it? You know, well, we plant seeds. You cannot tell the difference between 100 days' wages and seed? I mean, are you really that dense? This person was not that dense. It wasn't a lack of intelligence. It wasn't a lack of information or education. It was hostility toward the master. That's the problem. That's our problem. That's the old sinful human nature. It says, I don't want to do what God says. I want to do my thing. So what are you going to do with what God's entrusted to you?
Well, I don't really have much.
Well, okay. What do you have?
Well, nothing.
That's not true. How much would you take for one of your kidneys?
I don't want to sell a kidney.
Oh, okay, so you do have something of value?
Got two of them.
Well, good. Okay. So is your body then valuable to you?
Well, not very. I don't really feel very good about my body.
Okay, so how much for your right hand?
I don't want to give you my right hand.
Oh, so you do value...
Oh, okay, I value my body, yes.
Okay, so what are you going to do with it? How are you going to treat it? Okay, I'm not suggesting that you need to become an obsessive narcissist about your bodily appearance and all that kind of stuff. Not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting to you that you have a physical body with which you are capable of doing some things. Just the other day, I interviewed a guy on my radio show who has no arms and no legs. No arms, no legs. You think you have body issues? He's a best-selling author. He's a much-in-demand speaker. He is an amazing brother in Christ. But he didn't have arms or legs. He was born without them. Very rare birth defect. He's got one little flipper, okay? And he swims. We had a student here a number of years back who early in life received some horrible treatment and had bad physical scars as a result. She was really miserable about her scars. She was ashamed, didn't want anybody to see them. And she had some bad scarring. It was bad. So she always tried to keep everything covered up. And even when people couldn't see the scars on her body, she was conscious of the scars and felt horrible about herself. Unfortunately, because she felt horrible about herself, she spent a lot of time being really nasty and ugly to other people. I mean, she was really rude and disobedient and obnoxious a lot of the time. And I felt badly for her, but there's a limit as to how much I'm willing for the staff to have to deal with. So I took her online down at the counseling center and showed her a video by a friend of mine, Joel Sonnenberg, who, when he was just a little toddler riding in a car seat in his parents' car, was rear-ended by another vehicle at a toll booth. And the vehicle burst into flames, and Joel was burned over about 90% of his body. Joel looks a lot like maybe a badly burned marshmallow. I mean, his whole face, neck, body, burned to a crisp. And Joel is a wonderful, committed Christian. And I said, do you think your scars are anywhere near as bad as his? She said, no. And I said, well, let me tell you, he's been here to the ranch. He came here when he was about your age, teenage. And he went around picking up trash with his kind of claw nubs because he wanted to make this a better place for kids like you. He took what he had and he tried to make this place a better place. What are you doing with what you've got? I just want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with what you've got? God's given all of us more than we realize. What are you going to do with what you've been given? Well, this is pretty somber. This is pretty serious. I'm feeling kind of convicted. I feel like I need to go out in the backyard and dig up my coin. Please. Okay, we'll excuse you in just a few moments and give each of you a trowel. You can do some gardening. But there's really some very wonderful news in this too. There was a guy who was given the same amount of money. 100 days' wages, that's what a mina was worth. This guy was given the same amount, and he put his mina to work, and when the king returned, he had 10 minas that he'd made. He had increased it. Your mina made 10. Woo-hoo! And the king said, very good, thank you. You're dismissed. No, the king said, well done. Because you've been faithful in a small thing, I'm putting you in charge of 10 cities. 10 cities? 10 cities? Are you serious? Yes. Did you know the Bible says that those who are in Christ are going to rule and reign with Him forever? We're going to judge angels. We're going to sit with Him on His throne. We're going to share His authority. It is by right His, but it is by grace ours. We have a lot to look forward to. This life is so short. Boy, it seems like I'm never going to grow up. I can't wait till I get to double digits. Okay? I remember that. Okay? I remember being so excited because I was 10! 10! I'm into double digits. Well, that's a big deal because you'll be in double digits probably the rest of your life. Unless you live to be 100 and then you get to be in triple digits. Except you can't remember that you're in triple digits, you know. And do you know how old you are?
No. You know, you're 100. I am. Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Yes. And who are you? So you'll probably be in double digits the rest of your life once you get to 10, all right? So I'm just, oh, boy, I couldn't wait till I was 10. I was in double digits. Woo-hoo! And then I couldn't wait till I was 13 because I got to be a teenager. Woo-hoo. Then I couldn't wait till I was 16 because I got to drive with no one else in the car. Then it got lonely. I wanted other people in the car. I remember all those milestones. Oh, boy, you know, wait, oh, wait. Well, let me tell you something. This life is like that. It's a vapor. It goes by so fast. Right now you feel like it's taken so long and I'll just never, when is it going to happen? I can't wait until I graduate. I can't wait until I get a job. I graduated 6 years ago and I'm still looking for a job. I can't, well, oh, I'm just, you got all these things you're waiting on, waiting on, waiting on. Let me tell you, all of a sudden, the king's going to return. And you're going to give an account for what you did with what he entrusted to you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what he's entrusted to you? He's coming again. And you and I are going to give an account. What are you doing with it? Let me tell you, I don't know what to do with it. Well, do what he says. That's the answer. You see, if you want him to rule over you, you're going to do okay. Just do what he says. But I'm not sure I feel adequate. You don't have to feel adequate. You just need to do what he says. Just obey him. Just obey him. And burying it in the backyard is not obeying him. Put it to work. That involves risk. You got to put yourself out there. You got, you know, the only place where you can invest something and expect a return, there is always a risk you could suffer losses. But it is much better to suffer losses seeking to be obedient than to try and protect against all loss, which guarantees no return. Is that clear? If you live your life trying to make sure that under no circumstance does anything go wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong. Well, I'd like to talk to that person about Christ, but I'm afraid they might reject it, and I don't want to turn them off. They're already in the off position. Is that clear? They're already turned off. Dead in trespasses and sins, that's like saying, ooh, 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 it's a dead person. I don't want to do anything to hurt him. Hey, CPR is not that great a danger to the dead. Okay? I mean, it's like, ooh, but what if he doesn't like it? He's dead. Okay? He's dead. We're going to use the paddles. Ooh, ooh, doesn't that hurt? Not when you're dead. Okay? If the heart has stopped, it's okay to go, psh. That's okay. All right? Don't do it to a person who's still alive. Okay? You know, hey, buddy, boom, ha, ha, ha. Not okay. Not okay. All right? But when you're working on somebody who's dead, it's okay to use the shock therapy. Okay? But so many times we're so afraid that we're going to say or do the wrong thing. Oh my goodness. What if, you know, I'm not suggesting that you ought to just be obnoxious. You need to be wise, but above all, you need to be obedient. Just be obedient. Do what the Lord tells you. I've been in situations before where I saw a person who was obviously lost, and the Lord said, just be quiet. Okay? There are times you need to be quiet. But that doesn't mean that that becomes, from now on, I'm just not going to say anything. Just walk with God. Do what he tells you. Obey him as best you can tell what he's telling you. He will guide. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the vine, we're the branches.
Got it? So, the one who made 10 minas in return got 10 cities. The one who saw an increase of 5 got 5 cities entrusted to him. The one who disobeyed and refused to do what he was told lost the one that he had. And Jesus says, the king said, give it to the one who has 10. And the people standing by said, and I love this, this is classic. The people standing by said, but he already has 10. Okay, now rewind the tape a moment. Think about what just happened. The king has returned and he says, take this one and give it to the one with 10. And their intelligent response is, but he already has 10. Well, that's why I said the one who has 10. Right? What they're really saying is, we don't think the way you do things is fair. Why would you take away from somebody who has so little and give it to someone who has much? Jesus says, actually, that's the way it operates. You need to understand this. Please get this. Jesus says, I tell you, verse 26, that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Well, how can you take away if he has nothing? Because even people who have nothing have something. Okay? You remember what we said earlier about some of you who say, I don't have anything. You got a kidney. Okay? You wouldn't be in here if you didn't have a kidney. Most of you probably have 2. Okay? None of you had better have 3. Okay? Not allowed to hoard kidneys. Okay? We've all got stuff, even when we think we've got nothing. The homeless person has got a little sack of stuff or a laundry basket they swipe from Target. Or not a laundry basket, a shopping basket. You know, I mean, they've maybe a laundry basket. You know, it depends on how ambitious they are. Most people want something with wheels. But you know, everybody's got something. Jesus says, no, the one who has nothing will lose what he has. You may feel like you've got nothing until you lose it. Don't it always seem to go that we don't know what we've got till it's gone? I thought I didn't have anything. And then I lost my... And suddenly I realized that I hadn't appreciated what I had. Folks, let's appreciate what we've got. Let's put it to work until Jesus comes again. Let's be obedient to him. Because the fact is, we're all going to give an account to the Lord for what we do with what he's entrusted to us.